So as we've been going through this amazing book, the book of Exodus, we've been trying to learn lessons from our Hebrew ancestors who crossed over from bondage to freedom, but they really struggled with how to live in freedom. How many have ever lived without rules before? Remember as a teenager how you wish you didn't have to live underneath the rules of your parents, and then you no longer did, and then you started creating rules for your roommates. And then maybe you got married and your spouse made rules for you. And then you had children. And the same rules that your mom and dad applied to you apply to your children. What can we learn from our ancestors as they exited out of Egypt, and as we consider what it means to exit out of 2020? Where have we been so far? We've been looking at the first two chapters. And what we've been reminded, what we're trying to learn, is that we remember that God is sovereign. He's above all. There's no one above him. He is supreme. No one else can come close to him. But he's also in control. He just didn't create the world. He is intimately involved with the world. He just didn't create you and sit back and watch your life like Netflix. He was engaged and he wanted to be a part of your life. And because he is supremely sovereign, he has the ability to control. My Bible says that every day of my life before I was ever born, while I was living in my mother's womb, he ordained all the days of my life. Now, fathom that, my friends. You have to have a God who knows intimately and he's in control. And then we have to understand that as we moved into chapter 2, that God is the great protector. There are three things that I wanted you to remember that he will always protect, and he'll do everything and anything to protect his plans, his promises, and his people. And you are involved with all three of those P's. Boy, that was hard to say this morning. And then last week, we talked about we need to learn how to trust in God's timing. And I asked you, how many of you have faith in God? And everyone said yes. How many of you understand that God has perfect timing? Some of you answered yes. What is the one thing that sabotages your faith in God's perfect and trustworthy timing? Remember the I word? Impatience. Sometimes we'll give God a few prayers, a few days, a few weeks. But you know what? Remember what Jesus said, yet thy will be done. But now where do we go from here? Amen. So now we're getting into the exciting parts of Exodus. If you look in the book of Exodus or you recall the movie, there's some pretty miraculous things that happen, right? And this chapter today in chapter 3 begins one of those benchmarks of one of those wow moments. That is amazing that God would do that. And we wonder if God can still do that today. Now, this is when God called Moses into action. Now, how many know about how old Moses was in chapter 3? About 80 years old. Now, how many of you would consider that a young man? He's doing good. Amen. Amen. What does he do for a living? He's a shepherd. Now, that really is confusing. I thought his mom was in awe of him when he was born. There's something beautiful. There's something special about this boy. He's a shepherd. Something must have been off. No, God's timing. So did you find chapter 3 yet? Either you dialed it in or hopefully you turned into your Bibles to chapter 3. I want to read this chapter. It's a very familiar chapter. And we're going to talk about the first 12 verses. And this theme that we're trying to understand is that we're learning to trust God's plans and his calling. On a scale of 10, how easy is it for you to trust in God's plans for your life? Not now you're in church, and now you want to say 8, 9, 10. But it's hard. You know, it's hard because it's unknown. It's hard because he calls us out on faith, and he doesn't plan it out. It's tough. But we're going to learn, maybe today and next week. Let's start with chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, do you know the other name of Jethro? We're in chapter 2. Reuel. The priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness, and he came to Sinai, or in other words, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord, oh boy, that's always interesting to identify who the angel of the Lord is, appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared with amazement. Now you know Moses is a normal guy. How many of you, when you saw a bush burning over there, look at that fire. How many of you just captivated by wildfires? Remember this last summer? Wow, there's Craig and Lori's house. It's really, wow, I got a front row seat to that. It's amazing. He appeared in this bush. Moses was in amazement. And through the bush, even though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. Moses said, this is theological, now hang on. This is amazing. Moses said to himself, obviously, because who else was around him? Just a bunch of sheep. All right? Why isn't that bush burning up? Because he knows that when there's fire, fire does what? Consumes things. But there's something different about this. It's not ordinary. And he said, I like this deduction. Let's go see what's happening. Verse 4. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, very interesting sentence. God called to him from the middle of the bush. And what did God say? Moses! Moses, here am I, Moses replied. How many times has Moses heard the voice of God so far? Yeah, this is the first time. But he recognized, here I am. Yes, it's me. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, here am I, Moses replied. And God said, don't come any closer. The Lord warned him to take off his sandals. He says, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard that, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. He had heard the stories when he was up to 5 or 6 years old from his mother about how God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of the harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile land and space. He said, this is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, but it's the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Look, the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. That's the second time he's made that known. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. Moses is probably thinking, wait, time out. I thought you were going to go rescue them. Isn't that what you just said? You were going to go rescue the people? You've heard of their suffering, their hardships? And, you know, God reveals his plan one step at a time, doesn't he? So now that God has Moses' attention, and Moses has God's attention, he says, now get up. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. And what did Moses say? Are you serious? But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Because no longer is he really considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? Who is this guy? He is a Hebrew shepherd. Who am I to lead these people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt? And verse 12 said, God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. So here we are. We're moving into chapter 3, trying to figure out how to trust God's calling and God's plan. I have a really good sermon that I prepared for you that I'm not going to share with you today. Every preacher loves to preach this passage. I mean, you may not be a preacher, but you can already put together the sermon, can't you? How God got the bush, and the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed, and God spoke out of the bush, and oh my goodness, wow, what, make an amazing movie. I had it all set, ready to go. Now, in my office, where I work, I have a whiteboard, and I love that whiteboard because I write a lot of things according to work that I need to do. But most of the time, it's what, where the Lord speaks to me. How many of you have your private closet, you know, your prayer closet, your secret place? And I'm staring at this board. I'm reading through this passage over and over. Just had an amazing sermon for you that you've been wowed over. I know you would have. In fact, it was so good, you probably would have said, can you say it again, Pastor? We're willing to stay another sermon length. We'll hang out here with you. That's how good that sermon was. And I saw that board. And as if the Lord said, pick up thy dry erase marker. I just started writing. And I literally had no idea what I was, and it literally jumped out at me and began to change. Because this study in Exodus is not just to present an exegetical presentation to you and to know all about where the Mount Sinai really was. Why are we doing this study in Exodus? Because we need to learn how not to make the same mistakes that our ancestors made, because we just left an amazingly complicated, crazy year of 2020, and God's not done with us. In fact, God is preparing us to exit and to become the saints of the end times. It's plain and simple. We're moving into a season of humanity that people in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, just dreamed about. And we are ushering in those times, my friends. No longer, like I said, are we looking for the signs of the end times. We need to start listening for the trumpet call, because it's happening. Some of our brothers and sisters are just going to close their eyes and close their minds and close their spirits to what's happening in these end days, because it's not playing out the way they thought it would play out. It's not playing out the way their preacher told it would play out. I'm trying to understand it. I'm trying to interpret it, just like Moses. Lord, the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. Lord, this world is crazy and falling apart, but you still haven't resurrected us. You still haven't raptured us. We're still here. There must be a plan. There must be a calling. And when I went through those thoughts and I'm looking at the board, all of a sudden I just wrote down, God is calling. But not too many people are picking up. See, I believe God was calling Moses. And the burning bush was that mechanism to put God's agenda and Moses' schedule together. And I believe God is using things today. He's calling us in the same way that he was calling Moses. When you look at the story now, and you reread it like I did, you start filling out the board. You start putting in all the blanks. And I said, you know, Lord, if you're going to give me a sermon that's not as good as that perfect one, at least give me 3 points. And in compromise, as we wrestled, he said, fine. Bill, first of all, God, I got God's attention. Has God ever got your attention before? Did you recognize it was God getting your attention? Or is there something odd happening? See, Moses, he's been a shepherd for 40 years. Now, after you've been worked for 40 years, what do you want to do? All right? We all want to retire. Moses is 80 years old. He has been a shepherd. What does a shepherd need to do? 2 things. Protect the sheep and return the sheep to the owner when he needs to have the sheep. He didn't even own these sheep. He was the shepherd of someone else's sheep. For 40 years, he didn't even care for his own sheep. And he's caring for sheep in the middle of the desert. In fact, he went into the desert on the far side of the desert because obviously the grazing land had been eaten up or burnt up, because he's living in the raised sheep in the desert. See how easy that is. Monotonous struggle. Not only that, he had to take care of the predators. He had to do everything. But he's on autopilot. He's on routine. You ever been on autopilot in life? You just go through the same thing day after day after day. You know what happens sometimes? In the ordinary day, something's going to interrupt you. Something's going to get your attention. And I'm telling you, if there's not a lot of activity in your life, what do you end up doing? Becoming like you're in a slumber. Do you think it was unusual for a bush to catch fire in the middle of the desert? No. I mean, bushes, when it gets really hot, they spontaneously combust. But this is something weird about this one because it wasn't being consumed up. Why? Because the angel of the Lord, Jesus, was sitting right there in the middle of that bush. After God noticed that Moses noticed, he engaged Moses personally. Do you notice do you think God's got a stuttering problem? What did he say? First words to Moses' life ever. Moses! Moses! You ever wonder, why does God speak a name twice? Simple. He speaks the name twice because of intimacy. I know you. I know you because I ordained every day of your life, all 80 years so far, for this day. I pre-planned this day to happen. Moses. But then there's this comma, and there's this little bit of a space, and he says, Moses! That speaks to intensity. We've got work to do, buddy. I trained you up in Pharaoh's house to learn leadership skills, military skills. Your mother was an amazing woman who taught you about me through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She trained you in everything, and now it's time to get to work. You have been trained as a shepherd to care for the people. What an amazing resume he has. Moses, you're ready now. Intimately and intently, God got his attention. And that's what I think God's telling us this morning. Pay attention. I said years ago in a sermon, I don't know which one it was, but if you don't pay attention, it's going to end up costing you. See, God's been trying to get your attention. And he doesn't get it. Your attention the way he gets my attention. The only question is, are you going to answer? Not only did God get Moses' attention, but God also told Moses to approach. He called him to attention, and he called him to approach. We read that in verses 4, 5, and 6. And as God saw Moses approaching, the very first thing out of God's mouth after that was what? Stop! Moses, Moses, stop! Take off your sandals, for you're about to come into holy ground. That bush was holy ground? The Bible says wherever God is holy. So if God is at the top of Mount Sinai, is it holy up there? If he's at the bottom of Mount Sinai in a bush, is it holy there? So wherever God is what? Holy ground. And so Moses met God, and God asked him to come forward. Moses, Moses, okay, I'm coming forward. Wait, stop. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals, Moses, because we're holy ground. How come? Because Moses was tracking in everything that contaminated him throughout the desert into the presence of God. Remember, God can't be in the presence of evil, sin, contamination. And so Moses had to obey God by taking off his sandals. Do you think he ever took off his sandals in the desert before? No. But he obeyed. Stop. This is holy ground. Do not bring anything of contamination into our meeting, into our relationship here. You can't approach God with that contamination. Where you were and who you were needs to be left of God. So Moses took off his sandals, and he approached God cautiously, wouldn't you? And curiously. God sometimes calls us just to come in and approach him and to commune. You can go throughout all the Proverbs and all the Psalms and talk about how God wants us to draw near to him. Come near to me, and I will come near to you. And come just with bare, vulnerable feet. And it's okay to be cautious. It's okay to be curious. God, I don't understand what you're doing. And Lord, for some reason, we're not having a good connection. I thought you told, are you sure you're telling me to do this? Because it doesn't make sense, Bernie. God, you're calling me to come closer to the burning bush and take off my shoes at the same time. We can't approach God on our own, my friends. You know, when you got sin in your life, you're separated from God. And God may be calling you, but you can't approach God with sin. Because what? God can't be in the presence of sin. So you have to accept Jesus Christ to come in and cover your life and forgiveness of sin. And then you can approach God. That's why we, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we can approach God with confidence because of Christ in our life. In fact, the entire book of 2 Corinthians talks about how Jesus is our great and high priest. And in Hebrews, it talks about how he is qualified to be our great high priest. And we have access to God, the throne of God, through Jesus, our great and high priest. And so we can approach God, even if you have been battling some sin in your life, which everybody does, God still says you can come to me through Jesus Christ because I forgave you of that sin. Where God is, it's holy ground, right? How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. And if you're on Facebook, you can put a slap me five or whatever you put on there, a thumbs up. How many of you know that because you believe in Jesus, you opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, you're a new creation? Raise your hand. And because Jesus is in your life, God gave you the seal of his Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you believe that. And the Spirit dwells in you, not as a trophy, not as a prize, but as a extension of God with a chisel. Transforming you, conforming you into the image that God sees you. How many of you know that you are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit? So, if God's Holy Spirit is in you, are you holy ground? Wherever God is, there he is holy. And so God sees you, he sees you, he dwells you, and you are holiness in you. That's why you can approach God, but you have to cautiously approach God. You can't say, okay, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. No, we have to have this desire to become holy with God and like God. Lord, search me and see if there's anything in me that's not pleasing to you. That's a person of holiness that wants to be more like Christ. And so my position in Christ hopefully will match my practice in life. See, where God is, it's always holy. And God says, you can always approach me. Call to me. Seek me and you'll find me. Knock and I'll answer. Open the door for you. Just come. Let's have a relationship. Right now, you can communicate with the God who spoke the heavens into existence because Jesus Christ died for your sin and God gave you the Holy Spirit. You have access to the throne of God. And so there shouldn't be any missed caller ID when God's talking to you. If you have that intimate relationship, he might be saying, Bill, have you realized that you're in the season of the end times yet? I'm sorry, Lord, there's a lot of static going on right now. I can't understand you. The internet's acting weird today. Bill, focus. Don't be so focused on things that don't matter. But Bill, there's so many days, weeks, months, and years left. Bill, I'm calling you to pay attention. Come and approach me. I've got to talk. Now, if someone calls you, they said, hey, I want to have a meeting with you. God's calling you. You got to approach him. Well, I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. If Jesus is in your life, you are so worthy that he gave you his own Holy Spirit, his seal upon your life, that you can come to Father, the Abba Father, in Jesus' name. He said, God called Moses to action. See, God always has an agenda when he gets your attention, all the time. And whenever he asks for a meeting for you, and you decide to attend, he's always got something for you to do. The problem is, my Bible says, the harvest is what? Ripe. It's ready. But the problem is, there aren't too many workers. Why? Because God put out this mass call, calling in all the saints, calling in all the workers. Problem is, we've put our phone on silent. Problem is, some of you really don't identify who God is. You really don't understand who God is. You don't understand that number that's calling. You don't understand that circumstance that's happening. You're just going to work, doing your thing. Just try and stay out of trouble. God says, come on. Pay attention. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I've got something for you to do. And we see that God called into action. For years, Moses was just about person of reaction. Well, I don't know. He saw an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew boy. And what did Moses do? He reacted, right? Killed him out of response. Then he saw the next day two Hebrews fighting. He reacted again. Because Pharaoh was mad at him because Moses killed an Egyptian officer. Now he is reacting to the death threats from Pharaoh. He's always been reacting. He because of these seven girls, he finds himself in someone else's home reacting to the generosity of Jethro. Said, I like you. You want a job? Moses reacted. What do you say? Well, I'm homeless. I'm jobless. The only clothes I have in my possession I'm wearing. Let me think and pray about that for a second. No, he reacted. What did he say? Okay. And he reacted. And then all of a sudden, we know he reacted because he saw one of those daughters. And he said, whoa. And Jethro gave him one of his daughters. So he's been reacting for 80 years. And God says, enough of the reacting. I need to start acting. I need you to start stepping foot first. I need you to start making waves. I need you to start standing up, Moses. Did I have your attention? You're approaching me, and now I've got something for you to do. Now people are going to start reacting to me through you. See, you can live a life of reaction and take whatever life comes your way, and you can react to it. Whether you choose to believe it or not, maybe you choose it's a conspiracy theory, or maybe you think it just God doesn't call anymore, or maybe you think that God doesn't use people anymore. That's your choice. But I know if God is trying to get your attention, and he uses many unusual ways to get your attention, and they typically are not taught in Sunday school, he's getting your attention today. He's got our attention today in the United States. Are you going to listen yet? Are you going to continue going down that path? And we've been reacting for years. Oh, the Supreme Court this. Oh, people that. Oh, people this. We have been sitting back, reacting, and saying, oh, that's bad. But I know of a little church that did a little series called It's Time to Stand Up. It's time to do something. It's time to stand up and approach God. And God says, I need people to be active in these end times. Oh, I just want to pray about it. You know, God says pray about things. But he also says seek, do, go. In fact, the Great Commission starts off with one word of action. What's that? Go. Don't just pray about going. Go. I think God's going to say, hey, have I not been giving you all the signs of the times? I need you to go. I need you to be. I need you to stand. The time of being still and quiet is appropriate, but the time is changing. I need you to go and stand up. In fact, I'm going to give you the entire book of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to talk about how to get up and go. For in these end times, God is looking for people who will be ready to stand up when he calls. Imagine if a soldier got a command from his high-ranking officer. He says, I need you to do this, this, and that. I'm busy, officer. Guess where you're going to have some alone time in the brig. And God's saying, church, I've been calling people, now, but only a remnant is stepping up in these end times. The rest of you, you'd just rather stay sitting down and still putting in all your prayer request orders. God says to Moses, you've been reacting long enough. Now it's time for me to act through you. Are you willing for me to work through you, Moses? And Moses says, yes, I'm willing to go. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say. Do you think in the New Testament, do you think it was easier to get in the water or stay in the boat when Jesus was walking in the water? How many of you would have been out of the water with Peter? How many of you would have stayed in the boat with the rest of the good Christians in the boat? And God's saying, in these last days, I don't need any more cruise ships. I need battleships. For the war is raging, my friends. And he's trying to convert these cruise ships, churches, into battleships. and some of the members and some of the crew don't like what God's doing in transforming his people and his church. Oh, Lord, we'd rather have the Mai Tais and the buffets. We'd rather relax and get a suntan and be happy and socialize. God says, I've given you enough of that time. 80 years, Moses, I've given you. It's time for you to step up. We've got to retrain you. We've got to get you. We've got to refurbish this cruise ship and make it into a battleship. We've got to do some retrofitting today. And I'm going to be calling people to help you start to stand up. God put us in a very uncomfortable situation this past year, which is preparing us for something spectacular to come. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's going to be spectacular. Are you still going to be tagging your baggage for the cruise line? Or are you submitting to your higher officers? You can use me, Lord. I'm going to stand up and serve you. Are you willing to act like Moses? God called him to action, and God's calling us to action. Are you willing to acknowledge of what's happening in the world today, my friends? So many people don't see what's happening in the world because it doesn't fit your agenda. It doesn't fit what you think should happen in the end times. You have to acknowledge that God is calling you. And that has to, acknowledge means you have got to answer the call, answer the phone. And then you got to commit to whatever the Lord says. And if it sounds weird and it sounds chaotic, it sounds unnatural, it is of God. If it sounds like you're not going to like it, it's not. If people are going to start calling you crazy because God's calling you and he's telling you to talk to a burning bush, just bring me the white suit and tie it up now. Do you understand? When God calls you, he doesn't call you the way you expect or others expect. And it may look different to people. Are you willing to commit to God? Whatever. If he tells you to build a boat in the middle of the desert and everybody's calling you crazy, it's going to rain and you're building a what? We don't even know what an ark is. And then they started to believe when it was too late. Any other stories in the Bible you can think about? I can. God calls your attention. He wants you to answer the call and he wants you to commit to whatever he says. But the workers are few in the end days. And my Bible says that the bridesmaids were falling asleep before the groom came. They weren't active and alert. And are you willing to take a step? That's act. But I need to ask you, are you calling, are you answering God's call this morning? I know some of you right now, I don't know if he calls me. Why? Because you're not paying attention. You're asleep. Maybe God's calling you something and you've been arguing with God. God, you've got to be kidding me. There's no way, I'm not qualified to do that. God, I'm just one person. How can I stand up to governor evil rulers? And I can't do that, Lord. You know what he says? I'm going to equip the ones that I cut.